Well, good morning. Grab a seat. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses this morning, if you want to turn there. Great to see you all here this morning. Open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we're continuing our study through Thessalonians, there's nothing like the living God. There's nothing like the gospel. There's nothing like the word of God. Some of the things we talked about. And then last week, we were introduced to this passage about the rapture of the church at the end of chapter 4 there, verses 13 through 18. You're taught by God to love one another, and loving God, the way we love God is by loving other people. The way we love other people is by loving God. And we talked about the difference between salvation and resurrection. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, awaiting the redemption of our bodies, which is the resurrection from the dead. And we talked about the order of the resurrection and that the body of Christ is raised at the coming of the Lord. And we started to get into some of the prophecies about that. And I mentioned to you an illustration that I like, and I call it the mountain range of prophecy. So if you're going to go mountain climbing, you see the mountains over there and they just look like flat because they're so far away. But as you drive closer to the mountain range, you realize there's a lot of room between that first set of mountains and the second set and the largest mountains that you saw. And there's a lot of space in there. And so it was for the coming of the Lord and his first coming, his announcement, his birth, his baptism, the public ministry, the cross and the resurrection, the ascension into heaven with a promise of a return. But the Old Testament didn't clarify any of that distance in the life of the Messiah in his coming. And it didn't clarify that there'd be two comings because it was so distant that the prophecies covered it all. Remember, his disciples said, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Because they figured it was all happening right then and there. And Jesus reminded them, no, that's for the Father to do. And so the second coming, considering the second coming of Christ, there's a very difficult time on the earth. The church is gathered to the Lord. The wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. He returns. He saves Israel. He judges the Antichrist and the false prophet and its armies. He establishes his kingdom on the earth, judges the nations, sets up his reign for 1,000 years, has the final judgment of humanity, judges the wicked dead, creates a new heaven and a new earth, and all of that the scriptures speak about being the day of the Lord. So now we look back at the Old Testament passages and we see the depth of those prophecies and the length of time between them. So far, it's been 2,000 years between the first and the second coming of Christ. He could come any time, right? But there's a perspective that we have looking back on the scriptures from that future perspective. But looking forward, it can still seem a little tough to parse out. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking a little bit about that. But before we do, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. He's just told them about the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ raised first, receive their glorified bodies when Christ appears in the clouds. And then those who are alive and remain on the earth are caught up. That's the word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds. And like we talked about, there really is no controversy concerning the rapture happening, that it's in the scriptures clearly. The controversy is when and how. So chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, except in Sonoma County. They're drunk all day. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Father, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, we've come here to worship you, and we're doing that. We're going to continue to do that as we wait upon you to hear from you, Lord, in the rest of our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that you have convinced us of over and over and over. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when does the rapture happen? I think, yeah, Tuesday. Imagine how, if we knew, if you and I knew the exact day that the Lord was going to come and take us to be with him, how would it change the way you're living? If you knew that that event, that incredible event, that it's hard for us to imagine how it's actually going to be, what's it going to look like? What's going to happen, actually? What if we knew that was going to happen Tuesday at noon? What would you do for the next couple days? Who would you call? Who would you reach out to? Now, if we knew it wasn't going to happen for 25 years, how would that affect the way you're going to live? You see, the idea is this. When Jesus left, he left us with this idea of he could come back at any time and take us to be with him. When you look at prophecy, the next event on the prophetic calendar would be us going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there are some, maybe you, brilliant people that disagree, and they say, no, Chris, I don't believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he could come at any time. I think there's clearly events that happen, and I think the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation period that's coming upon the earth. We could talk about the reasons and the scriptures that are used for that interpretation. There's those that believe that it happens almost at the end of the great tribulational period, and then we could look at those scriptures and talk about that, and we could reason and argue about which way is right. Look, here's just, I'll explain it on the way up. Yeah. Ba-dum-bum. So what I'd like to do this morning, before we get into going through this section that we just read, I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 21, and let's just see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 21, we're going to start reading at verse 5. They had visited the Temple Mount, and the disciples spoke of the temple, how it was adorned in beautiful stones and all these donations. And Jesus said, these things which you see in verse 6, Luke 21, verse 6, these things which you see, that beautiful temple that had been adorned, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So their question concerning the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ and his second coming, they didn't even understand that yet. They didn't understand that Jesus was leaving and coming back. They just knew the prophecies of the day of the Lord. When is that going to happen? Teacher, when? And Jesus answers their question. And so in verse 8, he said, take heed. There it is. Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Isn't that interesting? But when you hear of wars and commotion, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And so take heed, there's going to be a very difficult time on the earth, but don't jump the gun, he's saying. But before all these things, verse 12, so now he's going back before these end, beginning of the end time events, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. So he says, basically, when the end comes, it starts with a horrific time upon the earth. Lots of troubles. But before we go there, he says, I want you to understand this, and basically rehearses the history of what it's going to be like to be a follower of Jesus through the ages as they're waiting for his return. And then verse 20, he talks about a specific event that's going to happen specifically to the Jewish nation, to Israel. And he says this, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So he kind of parenthetically says, and by the way, Israel, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So when that begins to happen, run, because it's going to be a time of wrath upon the nation of Israel. And that will be their history until the coming of the Lord. It says here, they'll fall by the edge of the sword, led away captive in verse 24, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, before we move on in the passage, I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I think we might have read this last week, but I want to read it again to you. This is Paul talking to the church about how we were rooted into the promises to Israel. And he says this, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And he goes on to quote the verse. But he's basically saying this, I don't want you to think that it ends with you, because after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then, distinctly different, all Israel will be saved. So here, back in Luke 21, he said, when the times of the Gentiles are completed, then Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. But he says this, there's a fullness of the Gentiles that comes in, and when that happens, then there's a return to Israel, focusing on Israel, saying, and then all Israel will be saved. It's an important thing to note, because as we go through these things, it's evident that God's dealings with Israel are distinct from God's dealings with the church. This is what he said back in Matthew 23, as he came and saw Jerusalem, he wept over the city and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, so many times I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Therefore, your house will be left to you desolate." And so Paul, back in Romans 11 that we just looked at, he said there will be a partial hardening upon the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then all Israel is saved. So there's this event, the church, that is distinct from the nation of Israel. Back in Luke 21, a lot of scriptures this morning, so I'm going to try to keep it real clear. Hopefully I'll be able to do that. But he's just given this parenthetical look at Israel and the way that they're going to be dealt with until the end. Verse 25, now he's talking again about the end time events. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, verse 28, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Did you catch that? He's now pointing at the end of the age. These things are going to happen. It's going to be this tumultuous time. When these things, what? Begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. Now, if it were to just end there, we'd be left with this. Well, that means we're going to be redeemed at the end. But look what he says here in verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will be a snare, as a snare, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So he's talking about a period of time that will be a snare upon everyone that's on the earth. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a promise of an escape. If you want to turn back to our passage on your way there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, they've turned to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to read you a verse out of Revelation 3, verse 10, to the church there in Revelation. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. So there's this time at the end of the age when great wrath is poured out upon everyone on the earth to test them and try them. But the scriptures are clear here that God's plan is to keep us from that time. I will keep it from you. Now, silly illustration, but if I came to you and I said, hey, there's a bomb coming, so I want you to be ready because it's going to take out everything around here. But it's okay. I'm going to keep you from it. So pack and be ready because I'm going to come and I'm going to keep you from that bomb that's coming. And so you pack and you're ready and you're by the front door waiting and waiting, and the bomb comes and just blows up everything, and you're wounded and you're hurting, and I pull up with an ambulance. Woo! You're like, hey, you're a little late. Now, that would be fine, right? Thank you for bringing me an ambulance. But that's not what I said. What I said is I was going to come and keep you from the bomb. I don't know how people get this confused. The scriptures are very clear that there's a period of time that comes upon the earth that the Lord in his word promises he's going to keep us from that. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which comes upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. That is not for the church. We read it in 1 Thessalonians. You are not appointed unto wrath. John 14:3, as Jesus is saying, you've believed in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 of John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. We read it last week in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ raised first to meet Jesus in the clouds, and then we who are alive and remain on the earth are caught up to meet them in the air. So the Lord comes, and listen, church, the Lord comes for us so that he returns with us. Colossians 3:4 on the screen, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the Lord comes for us so that he returns with us. So there's an hour of trial that comes upon the earth, and the church, we are kept from it. So remember, the church and Israel are distinct. So after the church is removed, the Lord focuses on Israel. Now this period of time that the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, if we can do a little Bible study within a Bible study, we've already done that, but we're doing it again. If you want to turn to a couple of passages with me, the first one is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has been in Babylon for just about 70 years, and he realizes that the prophet Jeremiah said, you're going to be there for 70 years. So he begins to pray in chapter 9 and say, Lord, the time is almost ready where you're going to bring us back. We have sinned against you. We repent of our sins. Have mercy upon us. Bring us back into the land like you've told us you were going to do. As he's speaking, an angel shows up. And it would take us too long to go through this passage completely, but suffice it to say, there's 490 years that God has planned from that time, from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, would be 483 years, and then there'd be a seven-year period afterwards that would be still future. So I'm going to read verses 26 and 27. After the 62 weeks, that's the 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is exactly what happened when Christ came. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then, speaking of this prince who is to come, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So, have I lost you? Yeah. It's okay. This is kind of deep in prophetic studies. But know this, that Messiah came and was cut off. But did he stay dead? No. But then he points to the far future and says that he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. So that's where they get the idea right here, those that study prophecy, that there will be a 7-year period that the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in the middle of the covenant, that covenant gets cut off. So there's this great time of wrath that comes upon the whole world that we call the Great Tribulation. Jesus mentions it in Matthew 24. But in the middle of that covenant, there's been a covenant with Israel, so the wrath that the Antichrist is spewing out on all the nations, Israel's protected themselves from it. I'm going to read you a passage out of Isaiah 28. In verse 15, the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. And then a few verses later, God says, your covenant with death will be annulled, and the agreement with Sheol that you made will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. So this idea of a time of wrath being poured out upon the earth that Israel has protected themselves from because they've made an alliance with the Antichrist, yikes. In the middle of that, God cuts the covenant, and the wrath comes upon them as well. And that is spoken of as a period of 3.5 years in Scripture. And as I'm sharing this with you, I'm realizing how deep we're going, so don't let me discourage you. But I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 24, because there's a lot that we could say about that that just might take too long, and you'd think, Chris, I lost you. Matthew 24, verse 15 says this. Same passage as we read in Luke, by the way. He's talking about the end times, the day of the Lord. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Did you get that? Jesus tells them, you're going to see this occur at the end of the age. When you see that, the abomination of desolation that we just read about in Daniel, run, because there will be a time of tribulation on the earth like never before. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until that this time, no, nor ever shall be. To catch up on a little bit of time here, Revelation 12 tells us that there is a time where the nation of Israel is protected from the Antichrist for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. Later on in chapter 12 and chapter 13, it says that there will be 3.5 years where they're protected, and 3.5 years where the beast, the Antichrist and his kingdom, is trampling over even the saints there in Israel. But something that I want you to see here before we get back to our text, and it's in Jeremiah 30. I'm just going to read it to you from verses 5 to 11. It'll be on the screen. This is concerning this future time with Israel and all the nations. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I hear every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, this is when wrath is released upon Israel and all the nations. But he will be saved out of it, for it shall come to pass on that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So God deals with Israel distinctly from all the nations and distinctly from the church. In the news today, you know, we saw it, I think, what was it, Thursday night, Israel invaded or attacked Iran, and everything's breaking loose. If the world condition wasn't already a tinderbox, now it's even more so, right? And my wife and I often say, why would anyone mess with the nation of Israel? It's clear that God's hand of protection is upon them. But when you study all the passages about the end time, we see this, that it gets pretty bad for Israel. God judges them. But here is this beautiful passage tucked into Jeremiah 30 that says, hey, I might destroy all the nations that you were scattered into, but I've brought you back into my land, and I will not totally destroy you. There's a special relationship that the nation of Israel has with God, and they are preserved, even through a time of incredible judgment, and they're included in that right in the middle. So back in our text, he says, you don't even need me to talk to you about this because you already know all this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What does that mean, a thief in the night? There's a couple times in Scripture where that's used. And the idea is this, if you knew what time your house was going to be broken into, you would watch and wait and not allow it to happen. So that idea of a thief in the night is something that comes and takes away something of value by surprise. And so he says, this comes upon the whole world as a surprise. It's the judgment and the wrath of God from heaven that's the surprise. And they knew that to be true, that that was going to happen. In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, God's going to pour his judgment upon the earth. Believer, listen up. This is a huge part of the message of Scripture, is that judgment is coming upon the whole earth. And the Scriptures are clear that this last period of judgment is a snare upon the whole earth that surprises everyone. No one's expecting it when it happens. But that's not a surprise to them, because he says in verse 4, church, you're not in darkness. You're not going to be surprised as the world. Verse 5, because you are children of light. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So it doesn't surprise us that God's going to judge the world. And when you are a student of prophecy and you study these things out, you realize God's going to judge and then protect and save Israel. But this idea that we are kept from that period of time on the earth, that we are taken to be with him, is what we call the rapture. So verse 6, in light of all of that, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Here's our exhortation. Here's the application to us. First, that we're not to sleep. And secondly, that we're to watch and be sober. Like we read in Luke 21, when you see these things begin to happen, look up because your redemption draws near, and pray that you may be able to escape all these things that are coming upon the world. So what does that mean, that we're not to sleep? Well, sleep is contrasted with the idea of being sober. So sleeping in this context is to be in like a stupor. I think there's a lot of people in a stupor right now in the world. And so we're to walk in the newness of life. We're to be walking in faith. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we're not to sleep. We're to walk in newness of life, walking by faith, as Corinthians says, but then to watch and be sober, putting on faith and love and putting on the hope of salvation. What is faith? Real quick, what is faith? Faith is a submitted response to the revelation of God, simply put. It's simply having a submitted response to the revelation of God. What is love? It's the fruit of a life in God, the expression of life in God. Putting on the hope of salvation, he says, as a helmet on your head. Not just being a hopeful person. You know, maybe you've got a positive attitude all the time. Good for you. I tend to fall short of that sometimes. But that's not what it means to put on hope. The hope of salvation is because God has made a promise to you and I. Therefore, we hold on to it with reckless abandon. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are in Christ, therefore we keep hope alive, and he is faithful. So that's the application that's given to us. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a perfect verse for all that we're talking about this morning. We're not appointed to wrath. What are we appointed to? Somebody said tribulation. We are appointed, before we get there, we are appointed to salvation, bodily resurrection in Christ that is coming. But for now, we're called to be a witness for him right here and now, being Jesus to this world, which is the calling of the church. It's the calling upon your life because you are in Christ. And we're called to suffering because of our association with him. So life is hard. Everyone deals with tribulation. But specifically, there comes a dose of extra suffering and persecution because you name the name of Jesus. If you don't believe me, just start using his name more in your life and see what kind of persecution might come your way. Because of the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's one of those promises we don't hear quoted a lot. But those are the things that we are appointed to, but we're not appointed to wrath. And I'm going to skip a little bit because of the time here, but I want you to see something. We're not to sleep, be in a stupor. We're not to be so entrenched in the things of this life that we forget about the things of God, because that day is coming and then it would come upon us like a thief. But because we're looking for him and waiting for him, it doesn't surprise us when the world gets dark, when crazy things start happening, when some of your friends believe things that you think are completely insane. We'll get to that in 2 Thessalonians. But I want to end by showing you a scripture. It's in Zechariah chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Now, this might seem out of context, but I have found that there's a lot of believers that bring trouble into their lives because they don't believe what God says about who he is. They don't believe that what God says about who they are, and they don't believe about what God says about other people. If we would simply believe what God has said concerning himself, what God has said concerning you, and what God has said concerning those around you, life gets much more, what's the word? Well, it would be stabilized because of the faithfulness of God. And so I meet a lot of believers that when we start talking about prophecy, they think, well, you know, who knows who's right? You know, I don't. But there's a lot of promises that get pushed away because we forget God is the judge of heaven and earth. He's going to come and establish his righteousness in the earth. Jesus said, like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. That's what it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. God is going to separate the righteous from the wicked through judgment upon the earth. And we look and we wait for him because God has made better promises to you and I, that we would be holy and blameless before him now in his great love, having that adoption of sons and daughters until the redemption of the purchased possession, until he comes to take us to be with him, escaping that wrath of God that comes upon the earth. But I want you to read this with me, Zechariah 3, the first five verses. The prophet is speaking about a vision from the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. You got to see the picture here, right? Here's the high priest standing before the Lord, and there's Satan right alongside of them. And the Lord said to Satan, I love this, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, the prophet says, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, you might think, Chris, I'm lost. Look at the picture here. There's this priest standing before God, and Satan's there, and Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, but he's dressed in these filthy garments standing before God. In other words, the filthiness of sin. And as he's standing before the Lord says, I'm going to remove your filthy garments from you, and takes off all that gross, filthy sin, all that junk, and says, I'm now going to clothe you with beautiful robes. And the prophet agrees and says, do it. Put the turban on his head. Clothe him. And they clothe him in glory. And that's how the story ends. Let me challenge you with this. Do you believe what God says about you and how he sees you right now? Or are you sitting here saying, well, I don't know, I feel like just nothing but a dirty sinner? Because there's truth to that, isn't there? We fall miserably short, but that's not how God sees you today. The way God sees you today is all that is going to be removed completely, even every trace of it, and you will be clothed with the robes of his righteousness. You will be righteous in his presence now and forever. That's how God sees you. Christian, do you believe that? So when the scriptures say we're not appointed unto wrath, it's because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ for us so that we could be clothed with his righteousness today and forever. So I'm going to encourage you, Christian, stop believing the lie. Stop believing that God is not good or that you can't trust him with everything. If there's something in your life and you think, Chris, I can't believe God's allowed this in my life. Recognize this, you might be simply not believing that God is good. And you need to return to the truth about how God has revealed himself. He's good. He's faithful. You can trust him. And then secondly, to live in the light of God's salvation and promises to you. This is faith, hope, and love in the life of the believer. One thing I want to point out before we close is the prophet agrees with God concerning the new clothes and says, do it, clothe him. And this is a little gem that I love. That's how God wants us to view other people. He wants us to be a blessing to those around us. When you're sharing Christ with someone and they don't believe the idea is, oh, we want you to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Don't you see the blessing that is for you? We want to be a blessing to those that are around us. In other words, to see them as God sees them and the offer that God offers them in Christ. This whole section is followed up by this scripture, therefore comfort one another with these words. He's talked about the rapture. He's talked about the judgment to come and that we're not appointed to that final wrath of God poured upon the earth. And he says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. Church, this world is not your home. Amen? And church, listen, the body you're in now is not your final destiny. Amen? Amen. And we have victory over sin and death in Christ with the promise of his glory. We're not appointed to wrath, but that where Christ is, there we will also be. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, in my efforts to try to dig through some of these passages and bring to light these two things that, Lord, you're going to come and judge this planet and set up your righteous kingdom. And Lord, that you're going to bring us back with you when you come. Lord, we pray that that hope of glory, that blessed hope of your return would fill our hearts and our minds so that we are looking up, waiting and watching, looking for you, Lord, to come and redeem us. So plant these things deep within our hearts and minds, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.